and welcome to Christ in Every Word, a podcast of the Concordia Bible Institute, housed on the beautiful campus of Concordia University, Wisconsin. This is your opportunity to read, mark, learn, and inwardly digest the sacred scriptures with me, Dr. Brian Gurman, assistant professor of theology here at the university and the director of the Concordia Bible Institute. I'm going to switch it up a little bit today by starting with an announcement, and that is on April 23rd, 2016, about a month away from the recording date here I'm doing today, CBI, the Concordia Bible Institute, is proud to host Dr. Robert Gagnon. He's out at Pittsburgh Theological Seminary. He is regarded by many to be the foremost traditionalist interpreter when it comes to the topic of the Bible and homosexual practice. He's written widely on this issue, lots of publications. He is often cited as being on the traditionalist side of how to interpret the texts of the Old and New Testaments that refer to homosexual practice. We're very excited to have him again on April 23rd. For registration information, you can visit our website at www.concordiabible.org and click on the upcoming events, and you'll see his there, and you can register in the way that you see fit. Very excited, like I said. Just even if you know a thing or two about the texts that mention homosexual practice, Dr. Gagnon is also going to address new knowledge arguments, pastoral concerns, and analogies that are being used, all kinds of things. So I encourage you, and just a brilliant mind, just to kind of watch it on display. Even if you've already heard of him or read some of this, just come watch him think. It's just worth the price of admission, I think. So anyway, April 23rd, hope to see you there. With that said, I have a great idea. Buckle in for this one. Let's tackle another psalm. Psalm 130 is on the docket today, which means we're skipping over just a couple psalms. Two more of the songs of ascents. Psalm 128 depicts the blessed life as one of having a wife with a fruitful vine within your house, children of olive shoots around the table. Maybe you've heard this before. Thus shall the man be blessed. I encourage you, read Psalm 128 very close with 127. We talked about that. You can look at the last podcast, the blessed man who has a quiver full of sons, children, that sort of thing. This one goes quite closely with that. And then Psalm 129 is... it's a voice of affliction, and yet it's also one of confidence that the blessings of the Lord will be upon those who trust in him, even though this individual who prays this has been greatly afflicted from the youth and that sort of thing. God will protect Zion and all who stream to her in faith in the God of Israel for salvation. So it's just nice little psalms. I'm not going to spend a full podcast on those, but I will park it for a second on Psalm 130. You've probably heard of this one before, or not. I say that because it's one of the penitential psalms, one of the seven so-called penitential psalms. So it's gotten a little prominence in terms of Christian liturgies and things like that. We'll talk about it a little bit. And hymnody, we'll talk about that when we cruise through. So without further ado, Psalm 130. The title reads, A Song of Ascents. Out of the depths I cry to you, O Lord. O Lord, hear my voice. Let your ears be attentive to the voice of my pleas for mercy. If you, O Lord, should mark iniquities, O Lord, who could stand? But with you there is forgiveness, that you may be feared. I wait for the Lord, my soul waits, and in his word I hope. My soul waits for the Lord more than watchmen for the morning, more than watchmen for the morning. O Israel, hope in the Lord, for with the Lord there is steadfast love, and with him is plentiful redemption. And he will redeem Israel from all his iniquities. Alrighty, so there we have the text of Psalm 130, not too long, like many of these songs of ascents, 8 verses, and you can kind of tell, I mean, this is a penitential psalm, like I said. This is all about forgiveness. This is starts out with the sinful condition, from out of the depths. This is what Luther based his hymn on, from depths of woe I cry to thee. This was the text basis for that beautiful hymn. And he even did that. That's a fascinating hymn, by the way. Here I am talking about the psalm, and now I'm going to talk about a hymn, but it's part of these. Luther did this hymn, and you maybe have sung it before, from depths of woe I cry to thee, and even with the tune is just such a good marriage with the text on that, because it starts real high from, and then it goes real low, like from where are we going, which way up or down, depths of woe I cry to thee, that sort of thing. You know you're going to get a solo today. I almost busted out there for a second. But that's all you're going to get because we don't want to go too far down that path. But that's just a beautiful hymn based on this text. It's just but the way this thing starts, I mean, where does it start? It doesn't start with everything we've brought to the table with our relationship with God. It doesn't talk about all the good points that we've had over the last week. Now that it's Sunday morning, well, we did a lot of good things. It starts with this. From pit, out of the depths, I cry to you, Lord. That's where we are. We just don't, that's why we start with the confession in the liturgy. I mean, that's what, let's just get one thing straight. Let's, you know, remind ourselves again, it's Sunday morning, the kids are tired or whatever the case is. Let's get one thing straight before anybody says anything. And that is, we are by nature sinful and unclean. We've sinned in thought, word, and deed by what we've done, what we've left undone, omission, commission, use those terms. Out of the depths, that's where we are. The depths is kind of this. It's the pit, it's the grave, it's the underworld, it's like the depths of the sea. When you see the depths and like the great waters, sometimes, surely in the rush of great waters they shall not reach him, Psalm 32. So this is like chaos. This is the sinful, this is death, basically. This is the, like the, even the, this is like creation, pre-creation chaos, the chaos of the waters, that the Lord separate the waters, let there be an expanse and land and all these things. There's just chaos and death. And that's the bottomless, kind of bottomless pit. It's a black hole. That's what sin does to the condition. There's no, just total corruption. In fact, the Lutheran Confessions, what the collection of documents we call the Book of Concord, one place there, I think it's a small called Articles, where Luther just writes, look, at the end of the day, sin is so deep, it just must finally be believed. It's so deep that, yeah, we get a taste of it all. It's like, look around and there's a broken world. There's brokenness everywhere. Everybody, no matter what you believe in, will recognize the distinction between the way things are and the way things ought to be. You just recognize that there's a gap there. But even beyond that, you recognize that, but even beyond that, Luther says that sin is just so deep that you finally, it just has to be, it simply has to be something believed on the basis of what Scripture tells us about how deep it actually runs. It's nasty, and we feel it. We can't even take anymore the way it is. And Luther says it goes even deeper. I always remember when I was a kid, and a very influential pastor at my home church did all kinds of visitations, visit members and pray with them and things like that. I can't remember how I was on this trip with him or I talked to, I was good friends with his pastor's son. I can't remember how I got this info. Maybe I was waiting out in the car while this is going. I can't remember because I hung out with the pastor's family quite a bit, and including on some of these visitations. It was just part of my, I was friends with the son, and anyway, I remember one visitation. I don't think I was there. I just heard about it after he either came back to the car or back home and told me about it. I can't remember, but it was it went like this. There was a member who was just so anguished and in distress. I think there was depression and alcoholism and just all kinds of issues, mental issues, just all kinds of things going on. And I remember thinking to myself, what if you were a pastor? I was a young kid at the time, 10, 12, I don't remember how old I was. What would you do? What would you say? You walk into the, and it's just somebody who's just completely and utterly just beat up in every way that you can imagine. And what happened? Well, this is what the pastor said. This is exactly what he did. He went, he didn't say anything else, but opened up the Bible and started saying these words. Out of the depths I cry to you, O Lord. O Lord, hear my voice. And he just read the psalm. He let the psalm do this. We can't improve upon the words of these psalmists that interpret our life. I was at this seminar the other day. Somebody was saying, it was talking about Psalm 22, and they've pierced my hands and feet, and they've, my God, why have you forsaken me? And I remember somebody saying, well, I don't have that going on in my own life, so I can't really pray that. I don't experience what David does, what he's talking about there, let alone what Jesus did when he cited it from the cross and said that it's all fulfilled in him. I'm not really worthy to pray that thing. And I was just thinking that this kind of idea stems from this sort of post-enlightenment. We got to find a way that this applies to us, and if it doesn't apply, then we're kind of sitting above it in that sense to just say, well, I'll use that text when I feel like it applies to me. Well, when exactly does that come? And that's not to be said that there's nothing, you know, when you can't, when you're having a bad day, you can't grab a psalm that really blasts a lament. No, that's what they're there for, that, but they're also there for a much greater purpose. And that is, these things know us better than we know ourselves. If Luther's right about the depths of sin being so deep that finally it must be believed, then these psalmists and their words interpret us more than we, better than we know ourselves. This stuff makes a claim on you. You can like it or hate it or reject it or whatever the case is. But that's what's going on here. This makes a claim. If you say you are in Christ, now think about this. The Lord said, these are they which the scriptures testify to me. They bear witness to my person and my work. And if you're going to say that you're in Christ, then in that, to the extent, if you are in Christ, you are saying that all of this material talks about your life, and it knows you better than, because all of this material is bearing witness to Christ. All of this scripture, this language, all of this, you know, the laments and the praise and all, this is what life in Christ looks like. It's all this testifies to me. If you are in me, then this is who you are, whether you feel it or not. So you pray these things. You walk into church on Good Friday, and you might have had a great day or whatever. But when you get into church, you're going to pray Psalm 20. You're going to think about what it means to lament with our Lord and to inhale and exhale that reality of the cruciform image that He conforms us into. That's what's going on. we're cruising right along, and that's only the first verse. But this is what these things are. This is why this is so huge, these penitential psalms. This is the nuts and bolts of what it's all about. Luther called this thing a Pauline psalm, because it has to do with forgiveness and redemption. This is what, at the end of the day, this is what it's all about. This is like, this is the blessed life. Blessed is the one who has a lot of cars and good stuff. No, blessed is the one whose transgression is forgiven and whose sin is covered. That's going to go far. Whatever it is that you're, you know, running after, chasing after, forget, it will not do for you what forgiveness in Christ will do for you. And this is why when Luther, at the end of the day, Luther steps back and he says, look, the proper subject of theology, why anybody should ever be called a theologian or, you know, teach theology, or interested in theology, preach stuff, why anybody should ever be called a theologian, if you're interested in theology, at the end of the day, the proper subject of theology, what everything should always lead to, no matter what you're doing in the business of theology, what everything should always lead to is man as sinner and God the justifier of sinful man. That's what it's all about. Forgiveness of sin, because where there's, that's why this psalm is this is the meat and potatoes of the Christian life. That's why these penitential psalms are so rich, and we need to, you know, we need to have these front and center out of our thinking. These and the lament psalms, and this is just who we are. We can't ever forget it, because this is what it's all about. God, because where there is forgiveness of sins, there is life and salvation, and that at the end of the day is what the Lord wants for all of us. Wow, here we go. So, out of the depths I cried to you, O Lord, hear my voice. Let your ears be attentive to the voice of my pleas for mercy. You know, I was looking around at some of these things. They actually have, like in the ancient Near Eastern culture of the time, this sort of let your ears be attentive. There's all kinds of like tablets and I don't know, stone fragments and things like that. Table, what do they call those things? Stone tables, tablets of false gods, of area cultural gods, ancient Near Eastern, it could be any mix, Assyrian gods, let's just say. There's these tablets that they just have a bunch of pictures of ears on the whole thing. It's just loaded with ears. It's like, I looked at this one, it kind of picture maybe the Ten Commandments. You see two tablets, right? The Three Commandments on the left and seven on the right, two tables of the law. So there's just kind of like straight edge at the bottom, then curved, kind of arched. Tablet. One of them had just nothing but ears on the whole thing. Probably 40, 50 ears. That's all it was. Just the pictures of ears again and again and again. And this thing was widespread. It was all over the place. And I had no idea about that. I mean, I pray that you look at these psalms. I've read these psalms. I you know, these sorts of things. But boy, at the time, there's a whole bunch of this. There's a market for putting ears on everything as to make the point that our God listens. And here it's making that claim like par excellence about the God of Israel. Let your ears be attentive to the voice of my pleas for mercy, which is saying something quite profound about the Yahweh, about the God of Israel, and how he comes to his people. He condescends, he places his name among his people so that they can call on him in these ways. It's not like you have to meet them halfway or anything like that. Or maybe if I put 60 ears on this tablet, they'll listen even more, or 80 ears or 100 ears. He listens out of his mercy. He meets his people where they are and comes all the way to them. I'll place my name around you so that you can, you know, when Solomon is praying at the temple dedication, he says, and when you hear, forgive. You're here, you're present everywhere, but because you've built this temple, you're graciously promising to be present with us in a special way. Now you're saying that when we pray to you, like out of this sort of thing, out of the depths, and when you hear, forgive. It's tied up to your special accommodations for us as poor, miserable sinners. And this is the kind of thing that's going on here. Just a very beautiful cry, just plea for mercy. It's just such a rich penitential psalm. Holy moly, we got 16 minutes into this thing, and I'm only 2 out of 8 verses. So with that said, we'll take just a quick break and cruise on through on the other side.
We'll be back in just a moment to the Concordia Bible Institute podcast. In the meantime, I'd like to have you consider this question. What is most important in higher education? How do you prioritize all the knowledge to be gained at an institution of higher learning? Concordia University, Wisconsin, located on the shores of Lake Michigan in Mequon, Wisconsin, just north of Milwaukee, is an institution that is committed to excellence in learning, but at the same time realizes that excellence in itself is insufficient without development in vocation. We believe that God works through our vocations, our callings, in order to serve the needs of those around us. The mission statement of Concordia University puts it this way: Concordia University, Wisconsin is a Lutheran higher education community committed to helping students develop in mind, body, and spirit for service to Christ in the church and the world. You can learn more about the over 70 programs offered at Concordia by visiting the website www.cuw.edu. And if you're benefiting from our Christ in Every Word podcast, I encourage you to support this ministry by mentioning it to others and by offering your monetary support. Please consider supporting the Concordia Bible Institute by going to our website, www.concordiabible.org, and clicking on the contribute page. And now, back to the podcast.
Hey there, folks. We are back with our study of Psalm 130. Just a fascinating psalm. I know I'm going on and on about this, but that's what we're in for here. Let's take a look then at verse. Keep moving. Got to keep moving. So, if you, O Lord, should mark iniquities, O Lord, who could stand? But with you there is forgiveness that you may be feared. You know, this is the thing. If you should mark iniquities, if you should store them up on a record and then bring it to the court, we would be convicted of the death penalty. That's the thing about this sort of language. We have these metaphors or analogies about what the forgiven life is all about. And we talk about, well, you know, you're an old creation, now you're being made a new creation, or you're, you know, I don't know, now you were red as crimson and now you're white as snow and all these things. And clearly, one that has circulated quite a bit, and this has roots very deep in the Christian church, is courtroom metaphor. This sort of to be declared, that's judicial term right there, right? To be declared, pronounced innocent. So you're on one side of the courtroom, you've done everything wrong. Jesus is on the other, he's done everything right. The judge looks at Jesus and says, "You're guilty," and looks at us and says, "Go ahead, you're free." So it's kind of this judicial courtroom lingo, and you get all kinds of discussions. But is this the best way to talk about it? Is it limiting? Whatever else you're going to do with it? Here's one thing that it has going for it, and that is it's all over the Bible. The prophets speak in this way. They speak about being acquitted and pronounce the judgments that the Lord will pronounce upon his that he should pronounce on his people. He'll pronounce on his suffering servant instead, and things like that. And that's the kind of thing, marking iniquities is I bring all that up, that's the kind of thing that's going on here. If you're going to store up this sort of bank of iniquity, make the list, we're done deal. Woe is me, we're undone, as they would say. So These Psalms of Ascent are about pilgrims going to the Jerusalem temple. They pray these things on the way or as the step up in the temple, whatever the case is. So the pilgrims are watching for the Lord, but the Lord does not watch for sins. I think it's, if I remember correctly, that's the exact same word. We translate it like, if you should mark iniquities. I think the word is literally watch. If you watch for iniquities, just like the pilgrims are watching to go to the temple and watching for the Lord, waiting for the Lord to act. I wait for the Lord, verse 5, it's even in this psalm. So the Lord has relinquished his right to watch over sins so far as he has someone to bear those sins and to be our Savior, which is exactly what we are focusing on, especially this week. And I happen to be recording this on Holy Week 2016, and that's what we're entering right now. So with you there is forgiveness that you may be feared, or therefore you are feared. Sometimes if you translate it as just that you are feared, you're kind of, I don't know, cutting the knot, so to speak, or you're just getting out of the issue, because you could say, like some translation, but with you there is forgiveness, therefore you are feared, or in order that you may fear. There's forgiveness so, for the sake of being God-fearers and things like that. Anyway, I imagine that the sense here is covering those grounds, both of them, pretty well, and that is, with you there is forgiveness. So first of all, and this is just so rich, because with you there is forgiveness. It's a free gift, and it's complete. With you as in probably only with you, no one else. Like, only God can forgive sins. Remember, this was an issue with Jesus, too. I'll talk about that later. But this only, who's running around thinking they can forgive sins? Only God can forgive sins. So as in, with you there is forgiveness. As in, not, as in, it's with you only, and it's certain. It's complete and certain that God forgives. This is the problem right now, is that run around saying things like, well, I know God forgives, but boy, I can't wait until I forgive myself. I don't even know where has this come from. I don't see it anywhere in the script. The scriptures don't talk that way, this forgive myself thing. Well, after all, if you want the job done right, you got to wait until you got to do it yourself. So God does a lot of the work, but then I got to blot out the finer iniquities and make sure that everything's covered. And when do you have that done? What does it feel like? What does it look like when you finally forgive yourself? Luther would say you're putting all the attention in the last place. I don't see that anywhere. It doesn't make sense in Lutheran theology. It doesn't make sense. I don't see it in the scriptures. I don't see it anywhere except for the fact that I see it everywhere. In fact, I mean everywhere as in all over the sinful nature, this culture that people speak that way. I sense it all over the place. The way that self-help, therapy, the way that they talk about these things, this is just the way, this has got to be, if I can just be so bold for a second, this has got to be one of the devil's sharpest tools in his tool belt. This has crept in. This whole forgiveness thing is when we start to do some of our very best tricks and gymnastics. This has crept in the back door so much that the devil has found a way to kind of creep in and make us think that, boy, forgiveness is a nice thing from the Lord, and boy, isn't it awesome when you actually complete the work on your own end. I just don't even, but this is, of course, putting the ball back in your court and waiting until you feel what you're wanting to feel or do what you need to think you need to do, or something like that, until you earn it. And then you go nuts, and you think there are some things that are just never forgiven. When the Bible's very clear, the only thing is unforgivable sin, right? Blasphemy, continued willful rejection against the Holy Spirit until... That's the unforgivable sin, but I just don't... This, the whole... I know God forgives, but I can't forgive myself. Well, I don't even know what that... What are we doing to ourselves? Where does this come from, and what are we expecting out of this? But with you, O Lord, Psalm 130 says, in contrast to this kind of stuff, with you there is forgiveness. It's a gift, and it's full. It's complete. With you there's forgiveness. It's and only with you. Only God can forgive sins. He's the one. That's the price that Jesus had to pay. This is the beauty of Jesus heals that paralytic, right? Which is easier? Which is easier to say, take up your mat and walk, or your sins are forgiven? Well, depends on who's answering the question. I mean, what's easier to say? We run around, you're forgiven, you know, I'm sorry, dada, I forgive you, and these sorts of things. We toss it around like it's no big deal. It doesn't seem to cost us much at all. But the only reason we're able to freely toss that around is because we've first received an innumerable treasure of forgiveness because of what our Lord has done for us in the cross. So which is easy? Well, for him, I mean, that's going to cost him forsakenness by God. He's going to have to taste hell in order to... Forgiveness comes at a cost. But for him, So we can toss it around, but because it's been won and purchased for us. So forgive us our trespasses from your sacrifice. And as we forgive those on the basis of the of that sacrifice who forgive who trespass against us. At the end of the day, this is what the Lord's name is all about. When Moses said, hey, you know what, you're a decent God, you saved us from Egypt, you know, they didn't have much to eat down there, although people are gonna say that later. It was kind of a rough day and rough years down in Egypt. You're a good God, but I want to know your name. The Lord responds with, hey, I'm the gracious and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness, keeping love, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin. This is the thing that he majors in. Yes, he has wrath, but that's because he's a just God and it has to be dealt with. And yet the mercy triumphs, the forgiveness triumphs. That's what he majors. That's what he takes no pleasure in the death of a sinner, but he delights in bestowing that forgiveness free and freely. And because of that, that you may be feared. I mean, the beginning of all knowledge comes from, this is Augustine, St. Augustine, 4th century, talks this way. I think there's something quite profound there. The beginning of all knowledge is to know yourself as a sinner. Because then, you know, you confess that, I confess my iniquity and you forgave the iniquity of my sin. There's the blessed life in a nutshell. It's a done deal. The proper subject of theology, the end of the story, it's all right there. There's joy in heaven. When that forgiveness goes on, the angels are partying, the heavens are busting open, it's a done deal. You taste the end of the story. That's what happens when forgiveness takes place. And so, therefore, you are feared, as in the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. That's exactly the way that Proverbs speaks. With you there is forgiveness, therefore you are feared. When forgiveness happens, you become a God-fearer because you now have the beginning of knowledge. You're no longer deceiving yourselves. If we say we have no sin, what do we do to ourselves? We deceive ourselves. We're going after a falsehood about ourselves, and we call God a liar. So we're lying to ourselves, and we're lying to God. Denial of sin is a lie to God and a lie to ourselves. But if we confess our sins, God, who is faithful and just, will forgive our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. I know I'm beating a dead horse here, but this topic is worth beating a dead horse about. Because it's just so clear the way the scriptures do their work. All right. I wait for the Lord. My soul waits, and in his word I hope. I wait. My soul waits for the Lord more than watchmen for the morning, more than watchmen for the morning. This is morning stuff. It's kind of new day, new life sort of imagery. The morning was often seen as a time of like saving intervention, I guess. In the morning, I prepare a sacrifice and watch, Psalm 5 would say. So you have this kind of day-night thing going on too. Maybe the darkness of death and the light, the new light of the new day, light as life and that sort of thing. You know, the other thing too is that, but morning is also the time of when legal judgments are to take place. I think you can see this in Exodus 18 and other places with Moses and the people needing judgments made and all that sort of stuff. It's when the Lord judges. It's when he looks at the empty tomb and says, you're all justified. So have a big Easter bash. And we will this weekend. Got all kinds of things going on. And rightfully so. Because when we see that morning, that Easter morning, we have new life. That is our Easter morning. That is our life. When you baptize into Christ, his story is your story. What happens to him? He's out of that tomb. So also you out of your grave. That's what happens. Baptism has made... That's just they're drug right along with it. The rocks are open. The tombs of many of the dead after his resurrection, they are cruising along into that city of Jerusalem, as Matthew would write, because they were baptized into his death. If I can put it in those terms, they necessarily were drug. They had died with him, so they're necessarily going to be drug along with him when that resurrection comes along in that morning of salvation. O Israel, hope in the Lord. For with the Lord there is steadfast love, and with him is plentiful redemption. And he will redeem Israel from all his iniquities. Isn't this a fascinating connection between forgiveness, which is what's cried out for throughout the psalm, and redemption? This is exactly the way it works, though, because where there is forgiveness of sins, as Luther would say in his catechism, there is life and salvation. This is why when you confess in the creed, and the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and life. We're coming up on Easter. Where there is forgiveness of sins, there is the bodily resurrection. You can add St. Paul to that in, what is it, the 1 Corinthians 15. If Christ had not been raised, you are still in your sins. It goes hand in hand. Do you want to be able to look death in the face and say, that's not a big deal? Do you want to make it through unscathed and say, you know what, it wasn't anything to be afraid of after all? Get forgiveness in Christ and you're well on your way. It's a done deal. It's so certain. That's the beauty of Psalm 130. He will redeem Israel from all his iniquities. It is it's this kind of trust and hope that has strength and courage because of the certainty of the Lord's promises, the certainty of what is yet to be. We've already had like a foretaste of what is surely to come. It's set in stone. The Lord is just, he's even above time, which is an amazing thing. For him, it's just like a done deal. When forgiveness is poured out, it's just like you taste the end of the story. It's already a present reality. It's already a present possession of yours. And that's the kind of thing that this is just a fascinating psalm for bearing witness to the person and work of Christ in this way. This is what he will be called, Jesus. Why? Yeshua, because that he, Savior is what Yeshua, because he will save his people from their sins. From the very beginning of this, oh, he's got cute cheeks and baby blue eyes or whatever the case, but you're calling him Jesus because of the fact that he's going to have a bloody death and that he's going to save us from our sins. Throughout his, from diapers on, see, who is this who forgives sins? Only God can forgive sins. That's why you get these texts, these parables, you know, which is easier to say, and these sorts of things. From diapers, from womb to tomb, I guess you could say, from diapers on, in and through Christ, God is at work forgiving sins, doing what only God can do. And that is the beauty of the gospel. That is the beauty of the person and work of Jesus. That is the beauty of the Holy Week that we are entering into now with Maundy Thursday, Good Friday, and Easter Sunday. I pray the Lord's blessings as you enter those days. We reflect upon what he has done to bear our sins and to be our Savior. With that said, as you can tell, ladies and gentlemen, that is all the time that we have for this session of Christ in Every Word. A couple minutes over, actually. Don't tell my boss. Please consider mentioning this podcast, though, to your family and friends, anybody you'd like, really, so that they too can learn more about God's Word with us. The mission of the Concordia Bible Institute is to provide Christ-centered Bible instruction from distinguished experts who teach Christ in every word of the Old and New Testaments to strengthen faith and spread belief in the one true God. Again, if you benefit from this podcast series, I encourage you to consider supporting the Bible Institute by going to our website, www.concordiabible.org, and clicking on our contribute page. Brand new website, by the way. Check it out. Got Gagnon up there, front page, got some tabs, got the buttons going on, all kinds of things. You can also find us on Facebook. Leave a comment, question, tell us something you're thinking about, want to learn more about. Be glad to hear from you. Super glad. Really glad. Like, super, super glad. You get the point. With that said, hey, until next time, I'm Dr. Brian Gurman, wishing you God's blessings in Christ Jesus our Lord.